given that we now have about 6 weeks until we begin our summer evening worship with a different topic, I'm going to go through the Lord's Prayer slowly, more in its pieces rather than in larger chunks. So tonight we're going to do Matthew 6, and we're going to look at verse 9. So maybe for the reading of God's Word, for that one verse, let's stand together and let us hear the reading of the Lord's Word. And I will begin in verse 7, Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. So tonight, this afternoon, as we come to this prayer, the opening of this prayer, I had mentioned the last time in terms of continuity that verses 7 and 8 are the introduction to what we call the Lord's Prayer. And in introducing it, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has been doing in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he is contrasting either self-righteousness, or in this case Gentile righteousness or pagan righteousness, with a Christian righteousness. And here, when we're using the word righteousness, he's using it in terms of piety, that is, how it is that we show our devotion to God. And so in the previous couple of verses, he has been making this distinction, the Lord Jesus Christ has. And here he comes and he says, now when it comes to prayer, and this was one of the acts of devotion, piety, or righteousness that he was talking about, he again contrasts it with, in this case, how the Gentiles ask for things. And so I think I may have even mentioned this, but this is where we're going to begin. Jesus begins by saying that Gentiles heap up phrases in prayer. Vain repetitions, I believe, is the King James translation of this, maybe is the one that you normally hear or recognize. Whenever I read this passage, that's what I hear: vain repetitions. And we could probably begin by saying that not all prayer is prayer. Now, I would dare to say that none of us would probably, in its ultimate form, say that all prayer is real and true prayer. But probably many of us in our day-to-day living, without maybe the nuance of considering it, or maybe not wanting to offend people, we give ourselves over to agreeing that certain things are prayer that are not prayer. So, in other words, just because someone says they are praying and talking to the sky does not necessarily mean that they are actually praying. And we mentioned in the past, and we'll do it again, that in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see this very thing happening. Elijah is on Mount Carmel. He has challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel, if you will. And it is the duel of the God who would answer by fire. And he said, here's what we're going to do. And you, I think most of you probably know the story, that two altars are built. The prophets of Baal build theirs first, and they build their altar, and they make their sacrifice, and they begin to call upon their God. And it actually tells us in 1 Kings that they begin to use these repetitive kinds of phrases, some kind of incantations or chantings that they believe will call their deity down to answer by fire. And of course, it does not answer. And then, of course, Elijah, if you know the story, he does the same thing. He builds the altar, he puts the sacrifice on it, and then for good measure, he digs a pit around it, and he pours multiple gallons of water on it, just to make sure that it is nice and wet. And then he simply calls upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord answers by fire, not simply by taking the sacrifice, but by licking up everything. The water, the sacrifice, the altar, everything that's there, there's just a black hole, if you will, in the ground. And you could say what the prophets of Baal thought they were doing was praying. And they were looking at the sky and calling upon a deity that they thought was a deity, and they were incanting his name and chanting his name and so forth. And so we have to be careful that we don't necessarily agree that everything that is called prayer is actually prayer. Now, I know in our world of being nice to people as our chief ethic, that's challenging because we don't want to necessarily be argumentative either, but we can't necessarily agree that all prayer is prayer. But we want to follow the Lord's instruction in prayer and to pray. And the first thing really that he calls upon us to remember is that when you call upon him in prayer, he already knows what you need before you ask. So there's a couple of implications, I suppose, to that as we just consider what it means to pray. One is that we cannot get, or maybe we could say it this way, pull the wool over God's eyes. We can't fool him into thinking that we really need something that he knows we don't really need. There's an implication to the idea that he knows what we need. Humility is a second aspect that we can consider. That not only does he know what he needs, but then he calls upon us to ask him for it. And so we recognize there's a humility to coming to our Father and saying, Father, I need this. But maybe a third thing that we can consider is, and this is how we normally do it, is that this prayer acts as the form, or sometimes formula, for the content of our prayers. Calvin says that we ought to examine all of our prayers by this rule. Now, we want to walk the fine line here. Is the Lord's Prayer for us to pray as a prayer? Yes. We pray it regularly. Is that the only way that it's intended? No. Should all of our prayers have all the petitions here with a preface and a conclusion as it's given? No. But we have a basic understanding of what it means to pray. And so part of this is Jesus instructing his disciples that you're not to pray like pagans, but you are to pray like Christians. I could put it that way. This is how a Christian should pray. And so we want to model and form our prayers based upon this, knowing that just simply saying the same things over and over again are not what God wants to hear. But coming to him in the humility that he already knows what we need before we ask. So part of our goal tonight or this afternoon is that we want to simply start our understanding of the Lord's Prayer by suggesting that we are to draw near to God. And in doing so, we're to draw near to God with all holy reverence, with all confidence, as children to a father. He's able to help us. We should know that. And that we can use this prayer as a form for our prayers. But tonight we want to simply note that prayer is cultivating a relationship. He is our heavenly Father. We are his children. And we want to take that seriously. We want to recognize that when we call upon God as Father, we are invoking a work of the Spirit that has been in us. That according to Romans chapter 8, verse 15, probably one of the most powerful chapters in all of the Scripture in terms of laying out for us who we are in Christ, we are told that we receive the Spirit of adoption. That we have been made sons of the living God. And while that is something that passes through our lips quite often, we don't want to lose the value of the relationship that puts us in the place of children, sons particularly, with a heavenly Father who has all wealth and desires to, if you will, meet our needs when we come to him and we ask. But we come as his children, adopted into his family. And so we have been given his name. We have been given inheritance in him. All the legal rights of a child have been given to us as if we were natural born children. And so we come to him at the beginning of a prayer and we say, Our Father in heaven, because we are adopted. But part of that prayer is not simply recognizing that we are adopted, that is, we are children, and so we can come and say, Our Father. Part of cultivating the relationship is also the fact that we come and pray in faith. We believe that God will do right by us. That He's not some capricious deity who seeks your demise, your ill, your destruction. He's not ready to zap you, you know, with the lightning bolts and all of that. That's not the capricious nature of God. But we pray in faith that His intentions and His actions towards us come from His nature, that He is good, that He is merciful. So when we read that, we read that a lot in Exodus, that God declares that He is good, that He is filled with loving kindness and mercy. And He's abundant in grace and so forth. When we read that, we can come to Him in prayer, in faith. This is the God to whom we are praying as His children, and that His intentions towards us are good. In fact, there's a sense in which all of the petitions of the prayer that follow indicate that He is going to be good to us. That doesn't mean that we are not going to walk through hard times. It doesn't mean that we won't go through trials. It doesn't mean any of that. Because all of those things have as an end goal our sanctification and our good. But we do need to make sure that we come in faith, recognizing that His intentions towards us are good. And that He desires, if you will, to meet our needs. Hence, we pray, we will pray for our own forgiveness. We will pray for the meeting of our needs, you know, our daily bread and such. And in doing that, we're not kind of hoping against hope that that will come about. We're not saying, well, if God's having a good day today, that's going to be a good thing for us. No, we're praying, if you will, that His good intentions towards us to forgive us and to provide for us, for example, are the things that He's going to do for us. And we need to pray as if, or with faith, that God is willing and able and ready to help us. So we want to pray to cultivate a relationship. That is, to cultivate the relationship between us and God, individually us and God, corporately us and God, in the sense that we act more like God's children, dependent upon Him. That we cultivate the relationship in the sense that we are, if you will, continually surrendering our will to Him. That in the cultivating of this relationship, we are continually giving ourselves over to Him. I mean, I understand there is the indicative of what has happened to us, but we also recognize and understand that we still fall short. We still want to go our own way. We still desire to do our thing. But the cultivation of a relationship in prayer continuously forces you, it should, in that big way, to conform you as His children, in the sense that you continually recognize that you are completely, totally dependent upon Him, and that you live by virtue of His good hand toward you, and that your every breath is from Him. Lots of unbelievers live on that borrowed time, sneering at God and thumbing their noses at Him. That ought not to be us as believers. And the cultivation of this relationship should be sweet as we receive the benefits of it. In other words, He doesn't need to cultivate that relationship. We're the cultivating in the sense that we are recognizing our dependence upon Him. He is our Father. We are His children. But humility doesn't mean that we can't come boldly. And we're told this in Hebrews chapter 10 and 19 and following. That Christ has ascended into the heavenlies. He's torn the curtain. And He goes into the holiest place. And we follow in after Him. We come to God's throne with confident boldness. But we always come with confident boldness in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not a self-confidence. It's not a confidence in my abilities to get to God. But it's a confidence that I follow in the wake of my mediator, my high priest who makes intercession for me. And I come boldly and confidently into his presence. We didn't mention it this morning, but that's the other work of Christ, our high priest. That he lives to make intercession for us because he has that exalted place in heaven. He has the place of prominence at God's right hand. Why we need anything else in order to come to the Father is beyond me, because he has the exalted prominent place in heaven at the Lord's right hand, at God's right hand. And so we come with that confidence that we have the one who has, if we can take the picture and maybe tease that out a little bit, the ear of his Father. Now, I wouldn't want to take that too far, and I wouldn't want to press that too much. But in the sense that we understand the mediation of Christ between us and his Father, and we understand that our prayers are through him mediated. That why we would need to pray in the name of anyone else or through anyone else is unnecessary. And so our confident boldness is in our mediator. And to excel, to ascend to that place, Christ had to take on flesh. Christ had to come to earth and live perfectly and die and resurrect and ascend into heaven. That was how he was exalted to the right hand of his Father. And that was the path that he trod in order to do it. So our confident boldness is in the death and the resurrection of Christ, that we can come. And so hence he has given to us a name, the name that's above every name, but he's given us that name to pray in so that we can ask boldly for things. If we maybe have a place, and maybe it's me, maybe I'm leading you wrongly, so if I am, I ask your forgiveness. But we need to pray more boldly. I don't mean stupidly, but more boldly. We can pray with confidence because of the work of Christ. He tells us to pray for, among other things, and he looks at his disciples when all of those people are coming over to him, and he says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. And then he says, not pray for them, but he says, pray for laborers to go into the vineyard and do the work. So there was an idea that here, look at that strange way to pray. And not that he wasn't going to pray for them, but he said, look, what we need is help. To get this done, we need more. Pray that this would be the case. So we need to pray confidently and boldly, and to use the scriptures in that way to pray. And we want to understand that prayer is it's corporate and it's personal. Here, the idea is a personal prayer. And yet there's a corporate aspect to it, because we're saying, our Father, who art in heaven. And so there's a sense in which when we pray it corporately, we are praying it appropriately because we are making the corporate aspect our Father, ours. On the other hand, our can simply mean that he is looking at his disciples and he is saying, all of you individually, and so together, he is your Father, plural. He's our Father. And he could mean that as well. But there's an aspect in which he is saying that we want to pray with others and we want to pray for others because he's our Father. And so we don't want to lack the intercession that comes with recognizing that he's not my Father. He's not just your Father, but he's our Father. I don't know this for sure, but sometimes I think it's, my dad was an only child. So let me say, here's my context. My dad was an only child. And sometimes, while I love and appreciate my dad, I don't know if he always understood what it was to have siblings. To understand that a father was not only his father, but it's our father. So I have two brothers. It's not just my father, as much as I love my father, he's not just mine. He belongs to the other two guys as well, much to my chagrin sometimes. And my children are the same way. Not any individual of them are just, I'm not just one father, I'm a father to three. And we need to understand that as well, that God is our Father. And so when he comes to one of us and he blesses us, he cares for us in a special way, we want to rejoice with our brothers or sisters, because our brothers we're blessed by our Father. And we recognize the family dynamic that the Lord is at work as a father among his various children in different ways. And we want to rejoice in that, not be jealous in that. And so in the sense that our prayer is personal and yet corporate, to recognize that God is the father of more than one child, we want to have, again, the humility and the grace to rejoice with others. Or, if you will, in hard times of providence, to mourn with others. Because our Father is leading some into those hard times. But he's our Father, not just my Father or your Father. So we want to recognize tonight that we are in the midst of cultivating a relationship. A relationship that is a relationship by adoption, that he has brought us into his family. It's a work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the application of the Spirit of adoption who has made us this, sons of God. But we can pray boldly and confidently because of Christ, but always with and for others because he is a father to many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice this afternoon. We give you praise because you are a father to many. Lord, we thank you that it is not just the few of us here, but millions around the world. And over time and space, you've called many to your name. In the past, and should you tarry, we know in the future. We rejoice in this, Lord, that you have a large family. And so we want to never neglect to pray with and for our family. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us as we go from here. Encourage and strengthen our prayer time, our prayer closets, as we learned a few weeks ago. And may our prayers be effectual, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We pray this through Christ. Amen.